Good morning. So we're going to continue moving along here in Revelation. However, I know last week Bob did Revelation 4, and we're going to stay parked there today. I want to build upon what Bob spoke on last week. I want to add to it, and I also want to kind of take a different perspective, a different viewpoint. And I also want to spend a little time at the beginning here kind of giving you some scriptural basis for the rapture and pre-trib, because it's all found here in chapter 4 among some other verses. So that's what we're going to be spending some time doing this morning. So first thing we're going to learn about is the church's exit from this earth. And although the rapture is not specifically mentioned in the book of Revelation, it is clearly alluded to here in this section of the book. And I want to show you how that works this morning. Some reasons why we know that the church goes to heaven is between chapter 3, where the church is on earth, and chapter 4, when earth or heaven will receive the church. Somehow the church goes up there, and we know that happens. We know that takes place, and it's called the rapture. So how do we know this is true? By studying the book of Revelation. Let's look at scripture. First, we know it's true by the sequence of events in the book of Revelation. The outline of the book of Revelation is found in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 19. Notice what it says. It says here what John's assignment was. He was to write about the things which you have seen, the things which are now, and then the things that will take place after this. Notice there is a threefold division of the book. The first section, which is described as the things which you have seen. We have seen the vision of Christ, which John saw in the first 18 verses in chapter 1. Then the second section, which is described as the things which are present or which are now, includes all the letters to the seven churches. The panoramic view of the church, which spans from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. And then the third section of the book is designated as, I watch these things that shall take place after this. This is a section about to begin. To study these things are the things for the future. The major section of the book of Revelation covers chapters 4 through 22. Notice what it says in the last phrase in verse 19, the things which will take place after this. And if we read verse 1 of chapter 4, after these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you what the things that shall take place after this. The same phrase that is in verse 19 of chapter 1 is in the first verse of chapter 4. Linking those two together, the fourth chapter is the beginning of the prophecy of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about all these things that are going to take place after this. After what, you might ask? After we go to heaven. What's going to happen when we're in heaven? What's going to take place up there? What's going to take place down here? So chapter 4 of Revelation introduces the events which will take place after the church has gone to heaven. In other words, the happenings which began in chapter 4 are clearly the events which take place when the rapture happens and we're in heaven. Notice the sequence of events in the book of Revelation tells us that something dramatic has happened between chapter 3 and chapter 4. We end chapter 3, the seven letters to the churches here on earth. And when we start chapter 4, the church is in heaven. The only thing that is possible to explain that is that the rapture has happened and God has come to take his own with him. Now, here's another interesting thing that helps us to realize this is true, and that's the silence concerning the church in chapters 4 through 19. You would expect if the church was still on earth during chapters 4 through 19, there would be some writing about it, and there's not. Here's another amazing truth. The word church appears 19 times in the first three chapters and does not appear one time in relationship to the church and all the rest of the book of Revelation. In other words, chapter 1 through 3, there's 19 mentions of the church. And then from chapter 3, verse 22, all the way to the rest of the book, it's not mentioned once on being on earth. You remember this little phrase that comes at the end of the letters to the churches. We read the verse in Revelation 3, 6. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember that over and over again in the first three chapters. Now that's not only mentioned a couple of times later on in the book, but it's not the same. If you look at Revelation 13, 9, and notice what it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then it ends. There's nothing about the church. When you go through the first three chapters, you have the church here on this earth. But when you get to chapter 4, something dramatic happens. The church has exited the world. The church is now in heaven. If you follow the sequence of events and the silence concerning the church, you will notice this very clearly. Thirdly, you notice the Spirit of God has come from the earth to heaven. If you read carefully what we have before us in the fourth chapter, the Holy Spirit is said to be in the midst of the churches. In Revelation 2 and 3, now look at verse 5 of Revelation 4, the Holy Spirit is in heaven. There's been a change in the place where the Holy Spirit goes. The Holy Spirit has no longer his dwelling place here on earth. Why is that? Where does the Holy Spirit live on earth? He lives in us. He is available, and obviously in other ways, but the basic ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit lives in the believers, so you would expect when the believers are gone that the church is gone with it. The Holy Spirit does not work during the tribulation like he does during the church age. Somebody said, is the Holy Spirit on earth during the tribulation? Yes, but only selectively comes up upon people for certain events, just like he did in the Old Testament. The indwelling Holy Spirit goes to heaven when the church goes to heaven. When we look inside the door in Revelation chapter 4, guess what? The Holy Spirit's there. He's at the throne. He's not down here. He's up there. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians church, chapter 2, verse 7, he helps us understand that the Holy Spirit is involved in the sequence of events, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains does so until he is taken out of the way. Who is the restrainer in the world today? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who restrains evil. One of the reasons why the tribulation is hell on earth is when you take the restrainer away, there's no one left to hold back evil. The events in the book of Revelation are explained to us, these things which have happened, the things which are happening, and the things which will begin to happen. And then you get to chapter 4, the church is not mentioned on earth, not one time, yet 19 times in the first three. The Holy Spirit has gone from the earth where the Holy Spirit is. When we look in the door, we see the Holy Spirit in heaven. Now notice something else. Do you remember what the Bible says about the rapture? There are certain things that are going to happen with the rapture, and let me show you some similarities that will help us. There seems to be little question that Revelation chapter 4 is a picture of the rapture of the saints and other passages that refer to the rapture. And there's really two major ones in the New Testament. One is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the other is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see the similarities, what kind of things are going to happen when the rapture occurs. The first thing is there's going to be a voice of an archangel, as we read in Revelation 4:1. And the first voice I heard then in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. There is a voice in the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, and there's a voice in Revelation chapter 4. What else do we know about the rapture along with the voices? There's going to be a trumpet. Remember, the trump shall sound. In Revelation 4:1, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a trumpet of God. There's a trumpet in Revelation 4, and there's a trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. What else do we know? The Bible says not only is there a voice and a trumpet, but there's going to be a change. In Revelation 4:2, it says immediately John is speaking, I was in the Spirit. In the Spirit is not talking about a spiritual person. It's rather an expression that describes transformation in shape and structure into another dimension. In other words, John says, I wasn't in the body. I went to heaven. I was in the Spirit. That was a spiritual experience. What do we read about the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15? For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be, what? Changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The reason I'm giving you all of this is because I want you to know something traumatic has happened between chapters 3 and chapters 4. The church which was present on earth in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Revelation is no longer on earth. We have gone to heaven, we're in heaven, and we're going to see our presence there in just a moment. How do we know these changes have happened? Because of all the things which I mentioned. I'm absolutely certain that if you read the book of Revelation the way it was outlined by Almighty God himself, you will have to understand that after the third chapter, a dramatic shift takes place. The church is no longer on earth, and the church is in heaven. The tribulation hasn't started, but it's about to start. I also want to state that I know that this is just a viewpoint, and I know there's other viewpoints. There's a mid-trib and there's a post-trib. And I have many friends that believe in the other viewpoints. And you're not less of a Christian, or you're not a Christian if you believe something else. I'm just stating what I believe, and I'm giving you scripture to support what pre-tribbers believe. You can study it and learn for yourself what you want to believe, for it's your responsibility. In 2 Timothy 2 chapter 15 verse, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So examine this for yourself. Take the scriptures, read it, and allow the Holy Spirit to impart his wisdom and his knowledge to you. The tribulation is about to start on this earth. 7 years of hell on earth, which is described in detail in chapters 4 through 19. But we will not be there to experience that, for the Bible says, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We will be taken to heaven in the rapture, which could happen at any moment. So between chapters 3 and 4, the rapture happens. The church is in heaven. We look through an open door, and now heaven in Revelation 4, 1 through 11 is what John sees as he envisions this time in the future, and he looks through this open door. The first thing we've looked at is the church's exit from the earth, and now in the first 11 verses, the church's existence in heaven. You will be able to see that argument that's there. And Revelation 4:1 says, he said, after these things, after what things? The things about the church that we've already just talked about. After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open into heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here and I will show you the things which must take place after this. The very first verse in this chapter describes an open door in heaven. Twice before in the book of Revelation, we've read about open doors. Remember the letter to the Philadelphian church? So there was a door of opportunity open to them. And in the letter to Laodicea, We have the picture of Jesus Christ standing outside the door of the church, knocking and trying to gain entrance into the church that has become cold and lacking in love. But here we have a door open in heaven that gives us this picture of heaven, so we have an idea of what's going to happen there. The door is open in heaven only twice that I'm aware of in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 4:1, says, after these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open. It happened. And then in Revelation 19, verses 11, we read that, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Watch carefully. In chapter 4, the door of heaven opens, and somebody goes up. And in chapter 19, the door opens in heaven, and somebody comes down. In chapter 4, the door is open and John is invited as a representative of the church to come up to heaven. And in chapter 19, we're told, and most of us know this story, that Jesus is coming back on this earth, riding on a white horse, and he's going to come back out of the door of heaven and take control of earth. So the door to heaven opens twice, once when some people go up and once when Jesus comes down. The key word in chapter 4 is the word throne. The word throne is one of the key words in the book of Revelation. It is found at the beginning of the book in the fourth verse in chapter 1. And it's at the very end of the book in the third verse in chapter 22. And it occurs 46 times in the book of Revelation. Here in chapter 4 alone, it's found 14 times. The throne of God depicts majesty of God, the King of the universe. And Psalms 103 verse 19 says, Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And in Psalms 9:7-8 says, the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Today in our church age on this earth, we come to the throne. We don't call it the throne. Don't we call it the throne of grace? We come to the throne of grace. The Bible tells us we come boldly to the throne of grace to find help for our needs. But the throne in heaven that we're about to envision is not the throne of grace. The day of grace is over. The church age is finished. The church no longer is in a period of grace. When we look into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, the age of grace is done. The day of judgment is at hand, and the throne in heaven that we're about to see and describe from Revelation is not the throne of grace. It's the throne of judgment. Let me give you the key that will help us stay focused. Everything from now on is about the throne, about things that are happening on the throne, things that are happening around the throne, and things that happen in front of the throne. All of it is related to the throne. And as you look into the door of heaven, the one thing that grabs your attention immediately is there's a throne right inside the door. Magnificent. And everything we're going to see as described in chapter 4 of Revelation is all about the throne. In verse 3, the Bible says, surrounding the throne is a rainbow. And this rainbow is around the throne, and it looks like different shades of emerald. It's not just a half rainbow. The rainbow was a reminder. Remember in the Old Testament, God's great covenant with Noah that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. The rainbow here is a reminder to John. And even though judgment is about to fall on earth, God will still be merciful. Usually a rainbow comes after the storm. Here in heaven, you see the rainbow before the storm. The Bible says, here is Almighty God on the throne. Surrounding the throne is a rainbow of emerald. In verse 4, sitting around the throne are the 24 elders. Notice verse 4, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Who are these 24 elders? First of all, we should know because of the praise that is on their lips. The 24 elders are part of the choir of heaven. Over in the fifth chapter of Revelation, verses 8 and 9, we are given the opportunity to hear them sing and listen to these words. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Listen, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." What does that sound like? That sounds like the church, redeemed out of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. This speaks to all of the work that our missionaries do. This describes the global church. It is represented by this picture: out of every tongue, every tribe, and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on earth. Who is that? That's the church. One day the church is going to reign on earth with Almighty God. Did you know that during the millennium, we're going to come back when the Lord Jesus comes through that door on a white horse? The Bible says at the end of the age, the battle of Armageddon, he's going to be accompanied by his angels and by all the saints. That's you and that's me. If we put our faith and trust in him, we're going to go back to this earth. And we are going to reign on this earth. The 24 elders who are in heaven represent the church of Jesus Christ. And they are gathered around the throne to worship God. By the praise on their lips, we know this is the church. But next, notice the clothes on their bodies. We know this, that the church, read again in verse 4, notice that the elders are dressed, 24 thrones. Thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting in white robes. Over and over again in the scripture, it speaks of the church of Jesus Christ being dressed in white. Notice Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. This is what is said: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come to his wife." Who is the wife? The wife is the church. "And his wife has made herself ready, to her given fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous parts of the saints." So we know the 24 elders are the church because of the praise that's on their lips and the clothes that's on their body. And thirdly, we know this is the church because of the crowns that are on their heads. Revelation 4 says they had crowns of gold on their heads. Take note, the crowns they wear upon their heads, there are two kinds of crowns in the book of Revelation. They are identified by two different Greek words. One crown of a ruler or a king, that's called a diadem. It's the crown of governmental authority. The other crown is a crown of a victor, that's called a Stephanos, where we get the name Stephanie. Stephanie means crowned and victory. And the male would be Stephen. Those that are awarded a crown, like in Greek games, or someone who's run a race or an athletic contest, he would be given a Stephanos. The word for crown here used in this passage is the second word. It's the word Stephanos. These crowns of gold have been awarded to the elders who are seated around the throne. This in itself eliminates everybody but the church, because the angels nor the Old Testament saints have been judged or been rewarded yet. They couldn't have any crowns because they haven't had their day in court. Each of these three elements describe the elders who are before the throne: the praise on their lips, the clothes on their bodies, and the crowns on their heads. We know who these people are. This is the church of Jesus Christ. The church represents you and me. If you go back to the churches that were on the earth in chapters 2 and 3, and I'll just read this to you. Revelation 3:21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." The church was promised a throne. Revelation 3:18, "I counsel you to buy from the gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed." The church on planet Earth was given a promise of white raiment. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." the 24 elders represent the church. Let's summarize what we've seen thus far. Seated upon the throne is a triune God. Surrounding the throne is a rainbow, a full rainbow. Sitting around the throne are 24 elders. Now notice in verse 5, sounding forth from the throne are lightnings and thunderings and voices. And from the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. Remember, the Lord met with the Israelites at Mount Sinai and gave them the law. And Moses went up and got them and came down. And you remember what the Bible says happened? At the time, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud around the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so all the people who were there in the camp trembled. That's in Exodus 19. That's the way it was when the law was given. And because the law has been so broken, those sounds will occur again in heaven. Almighty God is about to move to the earth and send out judgment upon those who have rejected him and his word. Because of Jesus Christ, the throne of lightnings and thunderings have become a throne of grace for us, the church, and the presence of God. The Christian has an attitude of confidence, not fear. The church in heaven and the throne of God is in heaven. But the throne of God in heaven in Revelation 4 is not the throne of grace. It's the throne of judgment. And this is a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Revelation. Let me give you a couple of verses. Revelation 8:5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth, and there was noise, thunderings, and lightnings, and earthquakes. And in Revelation 11:19, then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. And this just goes on and on and on throughout the remaining chapters. From the beginning again, seated upon the throne is a triune God. Surrounding the throne is a rainbow. Sitting around the throne are 24 elders. Sounding forth from the throne are lightnings, thunders, and voices. Moving to verses 6 through 8, in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle before living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around them and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Who are these four living creatures? There's another passage like this that's in the book of Ezekiel, in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And that passage tells us who the living creatures are in heaven. Ezekiel chapter 1, then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, and a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of the midst like the color of amber. And how did the mist of the fire, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces in each, and the four wings in their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The description of the beast here in Ezekiel 1 is a little different than that which is in Revelation 4, but we're dealing with the same picture. The creatures in Ezekiel are the same as the living creatures in Revelation chapter 4, and a few chapters later in Ezekiel tells us who the creatures are. Ezekiel 10, 14, 15, each one had four faces. The first was like the face of a cherub, the second the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, the fourth the face of the eagle, and the cherubim, plural for cherub, were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. Ezekiel said, when I saw them, one was a cherubim, and then he said all of them were cherubims. They were the angels standing in the midst of the throne of Almighty God are the angels. And just as they were the cherubim and seraphim before the Garden of Eden's door after Adam and Eve got kicked out, in heaven, John sees this awesome throne. And on the throne is a triune God. And circling is this awesome throne, a green rainbow, and seated in order around the throne of the representatives of the church are the 24 elders. And out of the throne comes thundering and lightning and voices, and all around the throne, a glass-like substance that separates the throne from the other creatures. But standing in the midst of the throne are four angelic beings who are about to enter into the judgment of the world. How many of you know that when God judges during the tribulation, he uses angels to carry out the judgment? Listen to Revelation 6:1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And in Revelation 6:3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And if you go down through this chapter, you will see that the four living creatures are involved in the execution of judgment on this earth during the tribulation. And they are now standing with God in heaven, and lightning and thunder and voices are heard, and God is about to dispatch these four living creatures to the earth to carry out the judgment upon the earth, which is so rightfully deserved for their rebellion. So the four living creatures are the angels that do specific things for God. And the first thing they do is execute judgment. But they also lead in worship. They are involved in one of the greatest scenes in heaven. That is singing to the one on the throne. I want to bring this chapter to a close by pointing out something very interesting. Did you know that the angels praise God differently than the elders do? The angels glorify God in a declaration, and I want you to notice two verses and how different they are, because this is important. Revelation 4:8 says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These are the angels praising God in the third person. The angels are talking to God, who is, and they are saying he is almighty, he was, he is, and he is to come. That's who God is. That's what the angels are singing. But watch what happens when the church gets involved in Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created." That's second person praise. There is an intimacy in worship of the church that the angels cannot participate in. The angels cannot worship God the same way we do because they don't know anything about redemption. The angels have never been saved because the angels have never been lost. And they can't appreciate what it's like to have been lost and then to have Almighty God love you so much that he sent his son to come to this earth and pay for the penalty of our sins. So the angels, they can sing praise about who God is, but they can't really sing praise to God as the church does. We worship God with our hearts and minds because we know that he sent Christ into this world to give his blood for us and that we might be redeemed. We know that heaven is ours because of Christ's death and resurrection. And you will never be able to praise God in heaven unless you've been saved, because you won't be there. But if you're there as part of the church, your worship and praise to God will be a lot different than the angels. They'll be singing one set of lyrics, and you'll be singing a separate set of lyrics. They'll be singing about God, and you'll be singing to him. When it comes our time to worship, it's not enough for us to talk about who God is in the third person. We have to fall on our faces and praise God. That goes beyond talking about who God is, describing what he's like. Second person praise is directed to God himself, and only the redeemed can do that. If you were not redeemed, you cannot know anything at all about second person praise. Now, I'm not saying that singing about God, there's anything wrong with that. That is awesome and great. But there is a different, a more intimate praise when we sing to him. And as a participator in worship, when we sing to the Lord, it's a whole different thing than when we sing about the Lord. When we worship the Lord, when your worship is directed to him and not just music about him, something happens in the experience and you actually feel the presence of the Lord come down into your situation. And I believe so truly in the word when it says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Worship is going to be important in heaven. And we have a different purpose in heaven to sing. We're not going to sing about God. We're going to sing to him. And I'm thankful that God has given us the opportunity to sing not only about him, but directly to him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you have plans for us. And most of the time, we don't know what your plans are. But here in the book of Revelation, you lay it all out. You tell us exactly what's going to happen. The only thing you leave out is just the timing. You let us know what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, and not when you're going to do it, but how you're going to do it. And Father, that should give each one of us encouragement that this life is full of problems, but you, the great God of all, has plans for all of it, plans to correct it, to make it right. And Father God, we just rest in knowing that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, and that you are going to give us crowns of victory because it's you who are going to come back and defeat Satan and his enemies. And it is you that gives us life and life eternal. We thank you for this gift. Help us to remember this daily. Give us the joy and the happiness that accompanies this free gift. Let us not grow weary in doing good, and let our light shine so that none would perish and that all would come to a saving knowledge of you. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.